had during his lifetime on earth would be gone forever. But Friday and Saturday are not the end of the story. Sunday makes all the difference. Jesus' impact on human history is unparalleled. His impact on the world was greater 100 years after he ascended to heaven than before his death. It was even greater 500 years after he walked the earth. And after 1,000 years, the movement that Jesus began shaped most of Europe. After 2,000 years, Jesus has more followers in more places than ever. Praise his name. In Jesus' name, desperate people pray. In Jesus' name, grateful people worship. In Jesus' name, angry people swear. But you can't get away from Jesus. He's alive. Yale historian, I can't even pronounce his name, Yaroslav Pelikan, I think, said, regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure of Western culture for almost 200 centuries. If it were possible with some sort of super magnet to pull up out of history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would he have left? Our world has been immensely impacted by the life of Jesus Christ. Whether his name is mentioned or not, he still makes the difference. Praise his name. Children are thought of differently because of Jesus. In the ancient world, children were not usually named until 8 days after they were born because there was such a high risk of death in those first 8 days, even that parents would kill their own children because they were the wrong sex or leave them to die of exposure if they were deformed. And that custom changed when a group of people who followed him, who followed a man who said, let the little children come to me. Jesus never married, but his treatment of women led to the formation of a community that welcomed women as equals, and women joined in record numbers. Jesus never wrote a book, yet his call to learn and follow God's word led to a community that held reading and study in high honor. And that community guarded the world's knowledge through what we know in history now as the Dark Ages. And it eventually led the way for the opening of libraries and learning guilds, which began to open colleges and universities, Christian roots at places like Oxford and Cambridge and Harvard and Yale. I know there's been a lot of slippage there, but that's how they started. And virtually the entire Western system of education came through the followers of Jesus. Jesus never held a political office or led an army. He said that his kingdom was not of this world. And yet the movement he started replaced emperor worship in the Roman world. The influence of his movement is easily seen in documents like the Magna Carta and the Constitution of the United States. One of the unique aspects of Christianity is that it traces its roots to one particular moment on one day in history. That's really not true in other world religions like Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, or atheism. On that first Easter Sunday, something got released into the world that cannot be eliminated. That Sunday changed everything. And that's why you're here today. But for some people, it's not gotten personal enough for people to grasp its true impact. That's why I'm up here speaking right now. There are those who see Easter as a time to buy a new outfit, a time to celebrate a bunny who lays eggs and gives us candy. For some other people, Easter means, hey, spring is coming, the flowers are going to bloom, life is waking up. What is it about Easter that needs to be more personal? What if Easter is not just a general statement about how the underdog overcomes all odds and wins in the end. What if Easter calls for a response? What if Easter calls for my response? What if it calls for your response? Well, that would mean the resurrection is going to get personal. Well, let's go to the scriptures in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Here's how it records that first Easter Sunday. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday morning, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. See, part of the resurrection is very public. It's recorded in Scripture, but it's also in history. The crucifixion, as highlighted in Mark chapter 15, it was Friday at noon when they nailed Jesus to the cross, and by 3 p.m., he was dead. In his death, the hopes of those who had followed him, of those who had believed him to be the Messiah, the one sent from God, they were all crushed. Tender, grieving hands took his body down from the cross that day and placed it in Joseph's tomb. It was basically a cave chiseled into a rock ledge. It was very public. Then there's that sealed tomb. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Jesus' body buried with a heavy stone rolled over the entrance to the tomb and sealed by the governor's command and guarded by several soldiers with weapons. How could anybody make it more secure? It would take a strategized attack by trained military personnel to remove the guards and take Jesus' body. The tomb was sealed. Then Saturday happened in quietness. But for the shattered company of Jesus, those followers that looked to him as God's answer, there was little worship, just the slow passing of time, wondering about the future. The first Easter dawned with a strong focus on death, not life. I mean, we just can't feel that. The first Easter was focused on death, not life. The women were going to Jesus' tomb to embalm his body, and to their horror and amazement, the grave was open and it was empty. Who would do such a thing, right? And then there's the history of the angelic messenger, the man that they saw in the tomb at the right side. And when they entered the grave and examined the situation, they met this angel. "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Go and tell." And then there's a piece of the story that's kind of uncomfortable, I'm sure, for those that lived it. As they looked back on it, there's that skeptical response. So the women went to tell, just as the angel had instructed them. They were shaken and bewildered as they tried to explain it. I'm not sure how it sounded when they said it. And the disciples were unconvinced. No. You either were dreaming, hallucinating, you went to the wrong grave. Something's not right here. Well, Luke says they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. But there were two disciples that were like, "Well, we got to check this out," right? And Peter and John go running to the grave, only to find it empty, just as the women had said. That's the resurrection's public record. But there's also the resurrection's personal message that comes out of our text today in Mark chapter 16. The empty grave was really just the first evidence of the main event, that the absence of Jesus' body from the grave where they laid him lifeless, it did not remain a mystery for long. The Jesus who is not there is the living Lord who meets us personally and calls us by name. Don't miss that. He still does that. The God who went into the tomb and then was raised is the one who comes to us individually, personally, and speaks to us even today at the place of our need, right where we're living. Go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. I could preach the rest of the message on that one verse. What is your Galilee today? There he will go ahead of you into Galilee. Where's he going into in your life? Where's the place you need to meet Jesus where you're living in this moment? And tell Peter. Easter got real personal for Peter. The last time that Peter was mentioned before that verse in Mark 16 is back in Mark 14. At dawn on that Friday, the day of the crucifixion, Jesus has been arrested, and Peter is seen denying his relationship with Jesus to slave girls in the courtyard of the high priest. He denied him three times. Peter ran out of there sobbing openly. He meant well by following Jesus after he was arrested, but Peter had failed miserably. And now the messenger of God at the empty tomb says, tell Peter. He singles him out by name. Jesus wanted to see him. It was a personal message. And it was not what you might think. Here comes the risen Jesus in all of his power. Jesus with a big, how could you leave me like that when I needed you most? No. It was to be a personal moment of forgiveness by Jesus himself. See, the resurrection has a personal message. It was first to Peter. And then Jesus appears to Mary in John chapter 20. It got real personal for Mary. John 20 tells us that she lingered near the grave after the other women had left, and Jesus came to her, and he called her by name. That was when she knew he was alive. Then later, on that first Easter, we only have the one guy's name, but there were two people walking on the way to Emmaus. Cleopas was one. Some Bible scholars think it was Cleopas and his wife, but it might have been two men. But it got really personal for those two on the road to Emmaus. And then, 10 of the disciples gathered later on that Sunday with their own bewilderment, with their own lack of understanding, wondering what really happened here. And it got real personal in that room for those disciples. Jesus walked in. Again, I could preach the whole message right here. Where do you need Jesus to walk in? What place in your life? What situation? What difficulty? Where do you need Jesus to walk in? They'd all betrayed him. They'd all scattered to save their own skin. When Jesus was arrested, they'd all failed to be there for Jesus in his time of greatest need for support and prayer, but he came to them personally, not to scold them, but to help them believe. I wonder this morning if there's somebody in the room who needs some help to believe. Well, that's what Jesus does. So the resurrection has personal messages all through it, and it gets personal for us too, because there's a question that arises from the resurrection. It's a question that demands our response. The same Jesus is still alive, and he's here in this room by his invisible Holy Spirit. And the question is, what will you do with Jesus? Will you deny the resurrection and reject Jesus? It's just a story. I don't know what I think about the Bible. Not sure it's even true. Or will you accept the mighty fact of the resurrection and receive the living Jesus? Would you make it personal? What would your response be to him? Well, the enemies of Jesus back there denied it. And you can join them by saying that the resurrection is a fraud and refuse to see how Jesus' life, death, and resurrection have changed billions of people's lives around the world. Or you can accept it and seek the living Jesus to come to your life, to live in you, to have his power change you from the inside out. You can find the reality of the living Jesus who has the power to set you free from your past sins, like we saw in the video. He breaks the prison bars. He sets us free from the sins of our past. He releases us from the shame of that old life. You can find that Jesus offers a future with hope and peace and joy. Praise his name. Much of our lives are spent accumulating. Like on my phone, I have a note that is a shopping list. And when we run out of something at home, I make sure we have the paper towels and toilet paper and Kleenex and all those non-perishable kind of things. Cheryl makes sure we've got the food in the refrigerator and the cupboard. Most of our lives are centered around accumulating. But one day when we leave this world, we're going to leave behind all of our accumulation, all of our collections, everything we've gathered on this earthly journey. So for the people who spent the most time in their life focused on the gathering, they're going to lose the most. What if the most powerful event that could affect our lives is a place where there is nothing? A place that is empty. And that's what we celebrate on Easter. They're going to play a video that talks about a lady's discovery of the place that was empty. And then I'm going to wrap this thing up.
When I was a little girl, I loved getting gifts. I loved birthday presents, Christmas presents, and encouraged my parents to celebrate other holidays, including my half birthday. I particularly liked Easter because it usually involved chocolate. I love chocolate way too much, but I do. One Easter when I was 8, my parents brought out an exquisite looking gift. It was perfectly wrapped with shiny gold wrapping paper, neatly cut, folded, and taped. You couldn't even see the tape. And on top sat a red ribbon that was just waiting to be untied. I asked if it was for me. My daddy said it was, and that it was a very special gift. I was so excited to open it, I could barely stand it. When Easter morning arrived, I was bursting with excitement. I asked if I could finally open it, and well, they said I could. So I quickly took the present in my hands, untied the ribbon, ripped off the top, and looked inside the box. I stared in disbelief at what I saw before letting out a big old wail. That's right. I cried. Fortunately, my parents knew what I probably hoped it would be, and so they also handed me a bag of chocolates and a stuffed Easter bunny. And that's what I really wanted. The important stuff. I mean, what do I know? Who knew one day I would see that beautifully wrapped present for what it was? The greatest gift I've ever received. What's even better is this is a gift for you as much as it is for me. Hopefully you won't cry when you open it. Because you see, the greatest gift you've ever received.
I just wonder if the resurrection is more personal for you in this moment because God's been talking to you about your disbelief. And you need to pursue that. Not just walk out of here and go, well, that was interesting, and just forget it for another year. But I believe God has spoken to some of you today personally about what Easter means, about Him and what He's supposed to mean in your life. And I would love the privilege to talk to you further about that. So after this service, I'm going to head out these doors and I'm going to stand out at our welcome desk that's right outside those doors. I have a booklet I'd like to give you if you're wanting more information. We can talk. And the main thing is that Jesus did die on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins, can come and forgive us and live in us. It's the greatest demonstration of love any of us have ever experienced. And it's for everybody in this room, no matter what you've done, where you come from, it's for you. And it's our privilege as a church to represent that message, to proclaim it, and we believe it offers the message of hope to our community. That's why we're called Hope Church of the Nazarene. Would you stand with me? Would you close your eyes? Try to block out the distractions around you. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Those disciples were able to touch the wounds in his hands where the nails had pierced and where the spear had pierced his side and where his feet had been punctured by other nails. But he declared blessing on those who would believe who had ever seen him in the flesh. And that would be us. So God, here we are. I thank you that around this room there are so many believers today, ones who have never seen you, but we've experienced your power in our own lives. We've understood what you did on the cross enough to come to you and ask that you would forgive us for the sins of our past. And we have experienced how you've relieved us from the guilt and the shame of those sins. And you have broken the prison bars, and we've come out of the grave alive with the power of Christ, the risen Lord, and we are so grateful. So this Easter is a wonderful celebration as we've gathered together. We pray today that our church would be a place that spreads that hope in this community, that people can be changed by the power of God. We're not just stuck to live the rest of our lives with the past of sin and failure, but we have a God who is resurrected from the grave, and he can also raise us from that grave of sin. So God, help us to spread that message. And for those who are here today and your Spirit's been speaking to them about the resurrection and about your power and your great love for them, oh, I pray that they would pursue you, that it would become a focus of their lives, an important focus, and that you would change them as well. So thank you for giving us this opportunity today. I pray your blessing on each family gathering that's planned. And as we gather throughout this day, may the joy of the risen Lord resonate in our conversations and in our togetherness. And Lord, go with us, we pray, that we spread this message of hope that Jesus is alive. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Let's go serve him.